Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
This morning we're going to talk about something that many people don't think God talks about. That is grief and loss. It's a sobering reality that as sure as we are born, we will die. Here's the interesting thing about grief. Grief, historically, primarily people think about death. But grief could be the loss of a career that you thought was yours. Grief can be the loss of a friendship. I've had many of those. Grief is diverse and is various in kind. And from the rip, the Lord teaches us how to properly mourn. Monday, I was headed to Birmingham on a ministry trip that Tuesday. And for those who have to travel to Birmingham, I don't think anyone in here do for real, me and Brad. Oh, and yeah, I'm sorry, the Allens, yeah, you're right, fellow Alabamians. Sometimes it takes us this weird route through Georgia. And I do not like driving through Georgia at all.
Amen.
Because the thing that Georgia is known for is traffic. And so this Monday, I got up early. I was in my bag. I was on the road by 6 a.m. because I do not like to travel late in the day, because that's 8 hours later I will arrive to where I'm going. And so I'm just driving. And then around 7:16, somebody said he knew what time it was. The traffic literally halted and it stopped cold. Now that's not abnormal if you've ever driven. But then 20 minutes passed. And of course I was just so holy and patient. Of course y'all know that. 20 minutes passed. And I began to like, okay, something is going on. All right, something is going on because we're not moving an inch. 30 minutes pass. Now my schedule and everything that I have going on is flashing before my eyes. And I'm now getting anxious in my car. 45 minutes pass. My God. Now I'm like, something is going on. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit stopped me. And I remember something that Pastor Recap said last week about glory consciousness. And I was like, Lord, it must be a reason that you are stopping this car. And I heard in my ear, instead of Martha, Martha, you're troubled by many things, I heard Demetrius, Demetrius. Wow. Or for folks who know my nickname, Micho, Micho.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Meech, Meech.
Yeah.
You are troubled by many things. Take this opportunity to be with me. Wow. By this time, people had started cutting their cars off. I'm like, that's smart. Let me save gas. So now what was a highway has become a parking lot. Wow. Mm. And I'm stopped.
Yeah.
Mm. And I said, well, I do have the sermon prep, so let's pull out the Bible. And I took out Genesis 23. And I just read. Nothing special happened. Then all of a sudden, the Lord began to correlate me being stopped in traffic with the pause that the text took. Because up until Genesis 23, there's been this flow. There's been this action. And now we see, and more people have died in Genesis. Yeah. But this time, we see a stop and a pause. Yeah. And what makes it even more noticeable is that it stopped and paused for a lady. The first time in the text where you actually see the age, you see details about burial. You actually experience a funeral in the text. And had I not been stopped in traffic, my normal week would have just kept going as going. But the fact that I got stopped in traffic made me stop and look at the importance and the necessity of this text. This text is stopping us to show us That Jesus, that God has something to say to us about grief and loss, and might I even say death. Mm-hmm. One thing that I learned as I was stopped was that my sensitivity to time increased. Wow. That's why I said at 7:16. For those who are waiting to know when we got back in traffic, it was 9:01 when traffic started again. And what the Lord was showing me in that time was like, why does it take something like death to get us to think about time? When the scriptures in Psalm 90, it says, teach us the brevity of life. Teach us to number our days that we may grow in what? Wisdom. Why does it take calamity to get us to think about time? I begin to really, really think about that. Because unfortunately, many of us at times, I at times, find myself focused on things of the earth and not the things that are eternal. Ecclesiastes tells us that this is a vapor. James doubled down. It's a vapor. Wow, Lord. Yeah, we'll do this. I heard this analogy that I never forget. There's this area in the country, I forget the state, where they literally have a sand castle competition. And so literally people come to this beach and they literally build the most elaborate sand castles you would ever see. And I mean like real deal, my height. And what happens is every year, they take amazing pictures, and literally this beach becomes a city of sand castles. And then somebody had the idea of 2 days later to take a picture of it, and you saw nothing there. Wow. Life. Yeah. We are building things. Come on, man. And then in a vapor, the waves in the water will blow it away, and you wouldn't even know it was there. Wow. What the text is teaching us is that life is important. So build while you're building. But do know at some point it's going to vanish and it vapors. Time. I was aware of time. This text is a tension point for me. First off, I just turned 40. Thank you. I don't look it. Amen. But as soon as I turned 40, I told my friends, if I lived to 80, I would have already lived half of my life. Wow. Wow. And if I live any less than 80, I've already lived more than half of my life. Wow. Wow. I am conscious of what? Time. Yeah. Ecclesiastes tell us that there is a time for everything. Yeah. There's a time for war, time for peace, a time to tear, a time to sow. And then the scary, sobering part. It's a time to be born. Then it's a time to die. Yeah. So in this text, we see Sarah, who has been such a faithful part in this text. Her time is up. Abraham, who just passed an incredible test, where the Lord said, now I know you fear me. And you would think, if you're human, all right, that should be it. Yeah. I passed the test. We're good. Yeah. And then here comes something else. Anybody been there where it's here comes something else?
Yeah.
The next chapter. Let's look at verse 1. Now, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. As I looked at this verse, the Lord showed me even his faithfulness in this text. Sarah would have had her baby in her 90s, but the Lord gave her multiple decades to enjoy the promise. That's the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. When we get to the end of this thing, there's going to be a lot of stuff in between the dash. Mm-hmm. But we still will be able to look back and say the Lord has been faithful to us. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Before we go to verse 2, we got to deal with the life of Sarah. What was the life of Sarah? What was she known for? She was known as a woman of faith. She was known as a lady who was quiet and submissive to her husband because of her obedience to the Lord Jesus. In Genesis 20, the last time I preached, I had to get into our men. In this whole Genesis series, we really have been wailing on the men. But this morning, sisters, I have something for you this morning. What are you defining your life by? What is the thing that you want people to remember most about you? Was it that you were in your bag? Was it, let's remember the beauty, the clothing?
Jesus.
And there's so many other things that we define ourselves by. But when we look at 1 Peter, it literally said that she did not take advantage of the outward adornings, but it was the inward posture of her heart. In Isaiah 51, it's like, if you want to be righteous, look to her. She was a mother, a woman of faith. What happens on your tombstone, ladies? Will you be seen as a woman of faith? Or would you be defined by these earthly things that do matter, but they don't matter ultimately? Notice the text didn't say she was an outstanding mother. That's inferred. It really didn't even say she was an outstanding wife. That's inferred. It said that she was obedient to the Lord and counted faithful. What if we took the time, my sisters, and worried about faithfulness to the Lord and let the extra things be the extra things instead of worrying about what we find ourselves adorned with on the outward time? Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of Sarah's life. Verse 2, she died. So we recognize that Sarah lived, and now we recognize that Sarah died. In Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is extremely significant. Why? Because this is what the Lord promised Abraham he would have. And Abraham came in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah wasn't just a normal lady to Abraham. This was his partner. This was his wife. This was his friend. This was his confidant. And I want to say something. He came in to mourn and to weep for her. That word mourn in the text literally means to tear open your chest and to beat on it. The word weep in that text literally means to wail loudly. I don't know where this came from. But when people think that Christians are not supposed to weep and to mourn, where does that come from? His tears were not a sign of unbelief. His tears was a sign that there was someone on this earth that he loved and he cared about. God allots time for us to weep. As I was thinking about this, I think that there is many people in the body of Christ that are under grieved. You're under grieved. And the reason that you find yourself not liking people, help Holy Ghost. The reason you find yourself stuffed up emotionally is because you feel that you don't have permission to grieve. Can you hear this morning? You have permission to mourn. Do you know that you have to grieve leaving your city that you were living in? For some of us in this room, leaving churches you were a part of? For the parents in the room, as your children get older, the less and less control that you have to grieve that. And the Lord allots time for you to mourn. We have to grieve the brokenness and the sin in this world. We have to grieve when things change. Let me tell y'all something I've learned. And this is crazy when the tension of a text meets your life. I am realizing how out of control I am. This is what I mean by that. Every day we wake up, we don't know what will happen. Which is why the scriptures say, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has trouble of its own. But be faithful for today. One day Abraham had a spouse, the next day she died. The Bible says time and chance happen to us all. I remember one day I woke up in an apartment, the next day didn't wake up in my apartment. It had burned to the ground. I had no idea. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know who holds tomorrow.
Yeah.
I feel this in the spirit of God. There are some of you who need to weep. There's people in this room that need to empty and mourn. Friendship betrayals. Friendship shifts. Spousal unrest. Don't y'all feel that in the room? God has given us permission to mourn. That is not a sign of unbelief. And he was still the friend of God. He was still the father of faith. And he wept. Can I tell you who else wept? Our Lord. Our Messiah. Who the scriptures call the man of sorrows. The one that's acquainted with grief for real. He wept. Now let me tell you the significant thing about him weeping. He was the answer. When he was at the grave of Lazarus, he was the only one that can do something about it.
Come on, yo.
But what did he do? He wept. Why? God, I feel this so strong. Why did he cry? There's a couple things. That was his homie. That was his friend. Then I think too that he recognized that it wasn't supposed to be like this. Can I tell you something? Every time I go to a funeral, and I have been to too many, people say, well, this is what happens. And now we have a this is what happened kind of thing with death, especially now. We look forward to seeing the pictures on social media with the dash. Every time someone dies should remind us of a couple things, that it was not supposed to be like this. We should never get comfortable and familiar with death. It never, that was not the original intent. In Genesis 3, when sin entered this world, so did death. God said, wanted life. But the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve, what he introduced into this world, we are living in the fruit and the reeks of it. But there's good news that was in Genesis 3 too, though. That although the serpent deceived them, that there would be an offspring that would crush the head of the serpent, even though that offspring would be bitten. So even in our grief, we can cry rooted in someone. We can weep loudly. We mourn people that we love. I'm telling y'all, if y'all have ever cried, I remember when I got the message that my mom passed away, who, by the way, was a virtuous woman like Sarah. I learned more about her and her death than my arrogance allowed me to in her life. I learned that my mom had a love that I misunderstood. I learned how many people she shepherded. I learned how many people she would counsel even through Facebook. There was a group of people on Facebook that held a memorial concert for my mama. Kids, can I tell y'all? Honor your parents. How I wish to have another conversation with my mom. Honor your mother. They're doing the best that they actually can. And if they fear the Lord, you are blessed beyond measure. Yeah, when we had conversations about the Bible, yeah, I was the teacher. But the thing that the Lord said that life and love is defined by is like, how do you love your neighbor, though? That's where she was the teacher. And that's the greater thing. Honor your mother. Abraham went in to mourn. My encouragement to us is to go in. There may be some things in your brain right now that you are thinking about. Go home and go in. Sit before the Lord and mourn. We live in a broken, fallen world. There is a lot to mourn. Have you ever just heard this on a Sunday? Go cry. You'll probably come out nicer. One time in a therapy session, my therapist, he is so anointed for me. He told me, Demetrius, no. And I was like, no. I just started weeping. I'm on the couch just weeping. And left out of that room was like, man, I am so cry deprived. I was so undergrieved. Because we just get accustomed to living day by day, going through thing, through thing, through thing. And we never stop. Remember in traffic, I was stopped. In the text, we are stopped to look at the finiteness of life. There was a reason the Spirit allowed this to be in the scriptures. So that you can stop. Look at your neighbor and say, stop. Do y'all know how uncomfortable I was to stop? How uneasy I was to stop? To actually sit in silence before the Lord? One of the hardest disciplines for the body of Christ, to sit in silence before the Lord and stop and actually assess. What I found out when I was on the run is that I just didn't want to face anything. So stop. The Lord's invitation this morning is to stop, to go in and mourn. For you is not Sarah, but for you is something. Go weep. May not be for Sarah, but it's for something. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will show us. Then Abraham arose from mourning his dead, verse 3, and spoke to the son of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a foreign resident among you. Give me a burial site among you so that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Something the Lord showed me in this is that you can undergrieve and then you can overgrieve. That's why we got to cry rooted. We're crying with someone. What happens at times is that we get in our mourning and we don't remember that mourning can take us places that it doesn't need to take us. It takes us on rabbit trails. If you've ever grieved, your mind and your heart and your soul goes through a gamut of things. Abraham understood that my wife is dead, but I still have life. So we got to go in, but we got to get up. The scriptures compel us in 1 Thessalonians that there is a difference between the grief of a non-believer and a believer. We are not called to grieve as those that don't have hope. First Peter reminds us that we don't just have hope, but we have a living hope. And that person is a person. His name is Jesus the Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
And so as I'm rooted myself in him, in his perfect love, as I am going through the complexities of grief, I am not tossed and driven by my grief. My grief finds its stability in the rock. This is such a word for the church, because most times when people begin to move away from the faith, it's because of some sort of grief and loss. Grief comes like an alien invasion to us. I don't know why, because the man said in this life you will have trouble. The scriptures have never painted that life was going to be berries and lilies. Find the text. And if you read the Old Testament, you're like, Lord Jesus, have mercy. This is why. He never promised ease. He promised his presence. His presence is what anchors us in our mourning. And the fact that he resurrected from the grave is how we can resurrect and come up in our grief. He went in and he got up. He went in and he got up. It ain't time yet. He then said, I'm a stranger and a foreign resident among you. Give me a burial site among you so that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He was saying two truths here. Number one, he wasn't from this area. But the bigger truth that is a reminder to us in American church, we need to hear this. This is not our home. Death reminds you that this is not our home. Loss reminds you that this isn't it. Because if this was it, we'd all be doomed. But our Lord has prepared a place for us. This isn't it. I thought about this, man. It would be selfish of me for me to desire my mom back when she has received true freedom. When a believer dies, they're not lost. We know where they are. To be absent in the body. Now you think I'm finna. Hey, mom, I know you miss your children. What children? She is seeing the one that created her, the one whom she's worshipped, the one that I saw her pray to, the one that I saw her serve, the one that I saw her love an unbelieving husband until the last breath in her life. Loved him with a love that was so godly that we couldn't stand it. Do you think that my grandmother, after hearing her last words, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, will want to come back to this where our bodies are decaying? Look around. Everybody that's missing is sick. This ain't it. This can't be it. There has to be something. This text is showing us that we are strangers. We are aliens. We are exiles. And like we learned in Philippians, we are what? Citizens of heaven. This isn't it. Why do we try to hold on to something that's not it? Many of us are afraid to die because we think this is the best. And many of us are afraid to die because the scriptures say that you need to live in such a way so when the day comes, you won't find yourself in anxiety. So some of us are living lifestyles that will make us not want to die. And we're not becoming comfortable with the Lord Jesus that we want to crave him and see him like Apostle Paul said. It is better that I leave. Can I tell y'all a clue to abiding? When you spend so much time with Jesus, you will not want to be with anybody else. Christians should long to be with Jesus. Do y'all hear that in the Western church? We are trying to stay here longer. Jesus. What's that song? Oh, I want to see him look upon his face.
Yeah, yeah.
Woo! When he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, stand before the throne. Does anybody want to be with him though?
Yes, Lord.
If you do, practice now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Our prayer lives is an invitation to an eternal perspective. He said, our Father who art in heaven. When you pray and you're in intimacy with the Lord, you are not on an earthly thing. That's why Paul was like, it's better for me to leave here than to stay here. And if I do, it's for your benefit. Because I want you to know him that well too, that you now are like, get me out of here. Have y'all not felt the decay of this world? It feels so unsettled. I was like, Lord, I need you. It doesn't feel sure. Have you just noticed it? You wake up, random pains at times. Somebody said, yeah. You wake up, random stuff, car accidents, just tires flat. It's like, get me out of here. I'm a stranger and a foreign resident. Give me burial site among you so that I might bury my dead. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. You are a great and mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. What we are now entering into this text is a long discourse. A long discourse of a negotiation. Now, this is actually not sweet. In this culture, this literally was a greedy thing that's happening right now. But it's masked in pleasantries. Now, there was a sincere honor of Abraham, which again is a beautiful promise that the Lord kept, that I'll make your name great. But there is also this, all right, we're about to do some negotiation tactics. And the way that this would go is that the person would offer, ask for the thing, they will be offered it free, but you're not supposed to take it. You're supposed to want to pay for it. So all of this is like acting, which is great when you read the whole thing in that context. Now here's the all scandalous thing as well. The first price that is mentioned will always be the most ridiculous price for whatever said thing in negotiation. Equivalent to if I was selling a gallon of water that we know at Publix is $1.29. I would negotiate that and be like, oh, my recap. Just $100 for this water. And I'm bowing down. $100 for this water. And then recap is like, oh, Demetrius. No, not $100 for this water. This is what's happening in this text. It's negotiation.
It's good, yo.
One of Brad's wife, his friend, told me about this culture in Brazil to where it's standard that when you go in the house and you say, are you hungry? They're supposed to say no. I was like, well, are you hungry? He was like, well, yeah. I said, well, you lying. This is similar to that. Every culture has their thing.
That's good, though.
And so let's read this whole thing. I want us to see the discourse. And y'all, you're now, when you see bow, you're going to see me doing that. He said, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham stood up and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if you are willing, let me bury my dead out of my sight. Listen to me and plead with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that they may give the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for the full price. Let him give it to me. in your presence for a barrier site. Let's take a pause here. We want to notice something. For the most of Abraham's life, we haven't seen this amount of honor and honest integrity in business transactions. What we're going to see from Abraham was what it looks like when a believer, when a person of faith does business. What we're going to see in this text is what it looks like for a man of faith to have faith. Notice he put himself out there in the beginning of all of this. I'm willing to pay full price, knowing that the custom was to give an exaggerated price. So he backed himself in a corner. Can I talk to my folks in business? Believers are called to handle business above reproach. We are called to be honorable and honest. There's a scripture in Romans we read last night. If you got taxes, pay them. We're not trying to cheat the system. And I think we must celebrate him because we show or rebuked him in those other texts. His bowing down and standing up was a real sign of humility, which is like, I still fear the Lord. Can I tell you what this shows us too? That your grief is not an excuse not to bear fruit. Let me explain. If you've ever gone through multiple tests, when he do a test like this, it's easy to be like, okay, you don't care about me. Cool. So now I'm going to live loosely. Ask me how I know. Now, I don't think we're going to really abide every day. Because I don't know if I can talk to you because you're doing some wild stuff. Abraham was being wicked unprompted. Now he has grief. And he's like, no, 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 I'm not going to act up. I'm going to bow down and be honorable. When you cry rooted, God can do more through you in seasons of grief and loss than you can ever imagine. He sanctifies us when we are in the intense fire of life. That's why it's important to cry rooted. Abraham was still rooted in the Lord Jesus. He was still rooted in Yahweh in this text through business. Can I tell us that too? That you got to come out of your grief because there's life to still live for you. Amen. He still had a child, children. He still had things to do. That's why he had to go in and he had to get up. This is showing us him up. Have you ever had to plan a funeral? That's one of the worst things to do when you're like grieving. Amen. And then you're having to do business. Here's something else to watch too. In this transaction, in that time, there was always an audience. That's why I say later at the city gate, there would have been officials and random people around to witness this transaction. Do you understand the attention that comes upon a person when they're in a season of persecution and grief? There is always an audience. My charge to us is that because we grieve as people who have hope, you get a chance to demonstrate a real faith in Yahweh. You get a chance to really demonstrate that the finished work of Christ has done a work in your life. And you get a chance to share the message of Jesus because they're like, wait a minute, you're crying, but something is rooted about you. You're weeping, but it's rooted weeping. You're mourning, but it's hopeful mourning.
Reach, bro.
Abraham is handling business. Not only is he fearing the Lord, but he is honoring his wife. Notice he kept saying, bury my dead, bury my dead, bury my dead. He wanted to get this done because in that culture, burial was very important. This is an actual bigger theological point that we don't even have time to get into. But burial for the believer is important. It's a testimony. Your tombstone should be a testimony. Yeah. When you get to the end of your life and people are standing over your body, will it be a fragrant oil?
Jesus. Jesus.
I've been to funerals, y'all, where the only thing people can say, he was really funny. It's okay to laugh. We ain't gonna go there. He was a nice guy. And the funeral felt empty.
Wow, man.
When we take our last breath, y'all, will there be a weightiness because of our faith in the Lord Jesus?
Jesus.
Y'all, I feel this conviction so strong. We need to live with eternity in our view sight. We need to live knowing that this isn't it. I said this in, oh, Lord Jesus, okay. For those who suffer in this world, Sarah lived 127 years, but that is still a blip in history to eternity. There are people who make decisions in 127 years that they will have to pay the consequences for in eternity. If you live to 2099, that is still a blip in time compared to eternity. Why are you making eternal decisions that will have eternal replication? Why are we making temporary decisions that will have eternal consequences? When you die, there is no more decisions to make. There is no more business for you to attend to. Those of us who are left have the business to attend to. That was for free. The Lord sent us on that trail. That's for somebody in this room. We talk all the time, pastors, we're like, we got to live with more weight, y'all.
Yeah.
People just do make any kind of decision, do any kind of thing with your life as it like it don't matter. Your life matters. The decisions you make matter. You are moving toward the Lord or away from him. Right. It all matters.
Yeah.
Because here's a tailored test for all of us. Death. We don't know when.
Yep.
We don't know what the circumstances will be. But we know that we will die. He said, let me bury my dead out of my sight. Verse 8. Listen to me and plead with Ephraim, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Verse 10. Now Ephraim was sitting amongst the sons of Heth. Are y'all seeing this story play out? So he's having a conversation in front of the sons of Heth. He's having a conversation in front of the people. And then the person who land he really wants kind of sitting in the corner. Because he kind of planning his plan. He know how this go. And then Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, so that the sons of Heth heard, that is all who entered the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord. Listen to me, I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. That man didn't ask for all of that. Notice he just said, no, I'm willing to negotiate. But you get the field and the cave, though. He is setting him up. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. But he spoke to Ephraim to say, to all the people of the land, heard him saying, if you only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field, accept it from me so that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. A plot of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between me and you? So bury your dead. So y'all do know, because of what we learned about the customs, that 400 shekels of silver is absurd. And he did it with such a beautiful, no, my lord. Me and Pastor Ike and Ari were at a restaurant, and the waiter was like extremely nice, like extremely nice. And she kept saying stuff like, do you want cheese in the grits? We're like, yeah. She was like, do you want toast with that? Why, yes, we do. And we had no idea that every bit of that was an upcharge. She just nicely upcharged us. Like, oh, would you like grape jelly? We're like, why, yes. And something in my heart told the table, is that stuff free? We got our bill. Every one of us got 9 to 10 upcharges because we just greedy. And she was so sweet. This is what just happened in that text. No, my Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
What is 400 shekels between me and you? Here's something that's absurd, though. Verse 16. Abraham listened to Ephraim, and Abraham weighed out for Ephraim the silver which he had named in the presence of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency acceptable to a merchant. Can I give y'all the revelation of why this is absurd? The fact that Abraham is even humbling himself to have this negotiation is extreme humility. Do you know why? Because this land was actually already promised to him by the Lord. He actually didn't have to negotiate nothing. It was already rightfully his. Check that. But he paid for something that was already rightfully his. He paid for something that was already rightfully his. This is a gospel church. I'm going to say it again. He paid for something that was already rightfully his. Does anybody have a clue of what I'm talking about? It ain't time yet. So Ephraim's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field in the cave which was in it, and all the trees in the field that were in it, they were given over and deeded to Abraham. To Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who entered the gate of this city. Can I tell y'all what else has happened in this negotiation? The promise of the Lord was fulfilled. He promised him this land. And it was fulfilled through negotiation through death. The promise was fulfilled through a negotiation that happened because of a death. It ain't time yet. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field of Machpelah facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Canaan, what was promised to him. So the field and the cave that was in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. He now buries his wife. And so in this cave is the buried body of Sarah. When we peek over to Genesis 50, this same cave will be full of all of the matriarchs in the faith. But the beautiful thing for us is that our Messiah experienced living. He experienced dying. He experienced being buried. But the tomb of Jesus Christ is not full. It is empty. It is empty. Our Lord lived. He lived the actual life. Not a figment life. He was fully human. He is our man of sorrows, acquainted with all of our grief. He cried. He experienced death on this earth. His cousin, John the Baptist, he experienced it. His good friend Lazarus, he experienced it. That gives him the reputation of being able to be with us in our grief and our loss. Hear me, person of God. He is qualified to be with you in your mourning. Because he's the man of sorrows. He experienced death. He didn't live to 127, though. He didn't live what we call a full life. He was murdered because of our sin. He was beat. He was flogged. A crown of thorns on his head for the sins of this world. And he wasn't old. He knows suffering. He knows suffering. He was buried in a tomb. But when the woman came in to mourn for him, she was met with the word that he is not here. Woo! He has risen like he said he would. On the third day, that man who wept over Lazarus, that man who's acquainted with our grief in this room, who experienced every bit of temptation that we experience, he rightfully owns us. He is God. He rightfully owns us. From him, to him are all things. Yet he still humbled himself to the point of death to pay for us with his precious blood. I'm talking about Jesus. You are bought with a price.
Yes, Lord.
Do you know how absurd that blood cost? Immeasurable in value.
Yes, God.
Woo, Jesus the Christ. God. Immeasurable in value. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that roots us. And it is the resurrection that allows us to get out of our mourning. We don't grieve as those without hope. Abraham had a revelation. In Hebrews, it shows us that he knew of a city that wasn't this one.
Come on.
Matriarchs of the faith, they knew that this was not it. Can I tell y'all that resurrected Jesus is making and preparing a place for us in this room, that those of us who are found in him, when we take our last breath, to be absent here is to be present there. And I want to see him, which is why I live my life now toward that day. For those in this room that may not know the Lord Jesus, we said this morning, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Anyone who's thirsty, come and drink from the water of life freely. This is our Savior who wept. Isn't that good news? The Bible says that he stores our tears. And I just feel like the flowers in the New Jerusalem are just going to be watered by the tears of the saints.
Come on, come on, come on.
That new city, we look forward to that day.
Yes, indeed.
See, that's what we are rooted in. In 1 Peter, he was writing to grieving, suffering saints. And he talked more about the resurrection and the hope that's to come than any other thing. It was not just smile. Live your best life. Try to be happy. It was trust in the resurrected Savior so that you can cry rooted. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence.